who we are in Christ, that we are children in our Father's house, not just welcomed in to be servants in there, but to be welcomed as family, as sons and daughters of Christ. Encourage us for that truth, O Lord. Amen.
This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 16, and that can be found on page 16 in the Blue Church Bibles. That's Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is God's word.
It's really great to be worshipping with you today. Now, every single one of us faces times of deep distress in this life. That might be losing someone we love. That might be losing our job, getting some bad news from the doctor, or relationship breakdowns. All of us face times of deep distress in this life. In those moments, it feels like the ground has been taken away from beneath our feet, and suddenly we're plunged into the depths of distress, grief, and hurt. And I'm really sorry if some of you are in that place today. That's really hard. I pray that the Lord speaks gentle, comforting words to you this morning. And if you want to chat and pray afterwards, I or another church leader would be really glad to do so. Just tap us on the shoulder. Others of you aren't facing a time of distress at the moment, but I'm praying that the Lord speaks powerfully to you this morning as well, because listening to God's word this morning can bring healing from past distresses, and listening to God's word this morning can prepare you for future distress, which will doubtless hit all of us at some point. When we go through times like that, sometimes, maybe even often, our faith can waver. But God has given us this story of Sarai and Hagar to keep us going through those times. I'd love to be able to start this sermon with like a 30-second kind of montage. You know, those kind of like previously in Genesis thing that you might see on a TV show, and you could just hit skip if you wanted to. But just very, very briefly, so far in the story, God has made three big promises to a very normal guy called Abram. God promised him a home, God promised him a family, and blessing to the whole world. A home, a family, blessing to the whole world. Great promises. And over the past few weeks, we've seen Abram struggle to trust, struggle to believe those promises. He and his wife Sarai have had real ups and downs in their efforts to believe what God has promised. And now in this chapter, distress looms as a great and terrible obstacle to faith. In this chapter, there are two motivations for us to keep trusting when we're in a time of distress. One of them's kind of a warning, and the other one is an encouragement. Two motivations for us to keep trusting God through distress. Firstly, the cost of self-reliance. And secondly, the comfort of relying on God. We'll put the first one up there. Keep trusting when in distress because of the cost of self-reliance, relying on ourselves. One of God's promises to Abraham was family. Just last week, we read about how the Lord took Abraham out of his tent to look up at the night sky, and God said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, so shall your offspring be." Even with all the light pollution of London, we can still see thousands of stars, can't we, when we look up at the night sky on a clear day at least. But imagine Abraham in kind of like millennia ago in rural Canaan. He would have seen millions of stars. But God's promise is slow in coming true. The chapter opens in a place of pain and longing. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And we can see from verse 3 that this had been a really long wait. They've been living in Canaan for 10 years. So it's a decade of waiting for children. A decade of waiting for what God had promised. That must have just been incredibly tough, emotionally and spiritually. Sarai knows that she and her husband are old and getting older. Abram, at least, is in his mid-80s. Her hopes for the future all rest on her having this baby. And in her case, God's promises for the whole world won't come true unless she has a child. So, Sarai has an idea. She doesn't walk away from God's promises. She's not giving up on the covenant the Lord made with them. But she can't see how any of it is going to come true unless she and Abram take matters into their own hands. She needs to be the one to make it happen. Now, a very brief aside here. Please don't read any implied command in this story to people who are struggling with infertility today. I'm, again, really sorry if you're in that place. That must just be impossibly tough. I don't want to accidentally imply something that this passage isn't saying. The point of this chapter is not to tell you to trust God rather than explore other options for having children. Your situation isn't the same as Abraham and Sarai's. Pursuing other options for having children is not a lack of faith. It really isn't. And I do hope, again, that the second point in this sermon particularly will bring you great comfort in that painful situation. Now, back to Sarai's idea to make God's promises happen. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Do you see the two signs of self-reliance there? Do you see them? And the first one's a little bit subtle. The slave Hagar is from Egypt. And remember, going to Egypt was Abraham's pragmatic decision when God's promised land was ravaged by famine. Sarai now seems to be making a similar choice. Pragmatism over promise. Self-reliance over trust. And the second clue is a lot more obvious. It's just in her choice of words. Perhaps I can build a family through her. After a decade of distress, she decides that she needs to be the one to make God's promises happen. Abraham and Sarai, they haven't given up on God's promise. They haven't walked away from the Lord. But because of deep hurt and distress, they've chosen to rely on themselves rather than trust in the Lord. There are many ways that we might do this ourselves. Here are just three examples of where we might fall into the same trap. First, thinking that we can rescue ourselves. God has promised that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. He's promised abundant life. He's promised deliverance from all the oppression of this world one day. And all we need to do is trust in Jesus to make that ours. But instead, of course, we put on our self-reliant superhero cape, don't we? And we try to fix our brokenness ourselves. We try to earn God's favor ourselves through our good works. We try to be our own caped superhero. Second example of self-reliance, thinking we can rescue anyone else. What do we do if God isn't quick enough in saving, in answering our prayers to save certain people? Or how about if people we know and love seem stuck in really self-destructive patterns of life? Again, as self-reliant people, we put our superhero cape on. We go into savior mode. We give more time than God has given us to those people. We strive with more energy than God has provided us for those people. We burn ourselves out because we believe that God can't save them on his own. How foolish. Third example of self-reliance. Choosing our way instead of God's way. We all know that in distress, we look for the quickest route of escape, don't we? A drowning person will just like clutch onto anything to keep them from going underwater. But sadly, this can lead to really serious mistakes. Just one example, you might believe that it's God's will for you to marry, but it hasn't happened yet. So because God hasn't provided the right Christian spouse yet, you start dating and settle for a sympathetic non-Christian partner instead. Self-reliance, choosing our way instead of waiting for God's way. But now look at the cost of self-reliance. You know how in like a disaster documentary, one error leads to another, which leads to another. So it might begin with those leaders overseeing a nuclear power plant, leading in quite an arrogant way and having poor communication. And then there's a problem in engineering. And then there's another problem in the control room. And then a final domino of human error falls over. And all of that just tumbles down, cascading into a bigger and bigger problem until the reactor melts down. In the same way, the consequences of self-reliance fall like that cascading line of dominoes. First, Sarai says, I'll do it myself, and suggests the Hagar plan. Next, Abraham just goes along with it passively. He goes along with the plan, sleeping with Hagar, and betrays his marriage in the process. Then the next domino falls. After becoming pregnant, Hagar treats Sarai with contempt and smugness because she's given Abraham what Sarai could never give him. Next, with Abraham's approval, Sarai mistreats Hagar so badly that she feels like she has to run away into the desert even while pregnant. Self-reliance was just the first domino to fall, which led to worse and worse and worse sin and consequences. And I've not even mentioned the last domino to fall yet. If we skip ahead to verse 12, we can see what the son born to Hagar and Abraham would be like. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. From this child of self-reliance would come the Ishmaelites, the Amalekites, the Midianites, all of whom would be violent, oppressive, dangerous thorns in Israel's side for centuries. And actually, closer to our time, the prophet Muhammad claims that he was descended from Ishmael as well. Quite some consequences from just one act of self-reliance. Let's take this warning to heart. There is always a cost to self-reliance. It does not work, and it always has painful consequences in the end. Do you think you can save yourself? Do you think you can save anyone else? Are you tempted to choose your way instead of God's way? You're about to knock over a domino. Be very, very careful. It's good that God loves us enough to warn us, even when we're going through difficult times. Keep trusting when in distress because of the cost of self-reliance. And secondly, we'll put it up on the screen, keep trusting when in distress because of the comfort of relying on God. From the second half of verse 6 onwards, the narrative shifts to focus on Hagar. Just think about what she's been through here. She's been used and abused. Now she's homeless and pregnant, fleeing from pain and oppression. She's alone in the desert. And remember as well that despite all of Abraham and Sarai's sin, the blessing of God rested on that family. It rested on that household. So in escaping from them, Hagar has separated herself from the salvation blessing of God. All seems utterly hopeless for her. But I really do think verse 7 is lovely. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Isn't it beautiful that our God goes out into the most remote deserts to find and rescue lost sheep? However far we wander, he always goes out looking for us to find us. Wonderful. Now, this bit is probably a discussion for afterwards rather than going into detail now. But this is actually the first time in the Bible that the angel of the Lord is mentioned. In one way, the angel of the Lord is distinct from God, being called the messenger of the Lord. But throughout the Old Testament, whenever people meet the angel of the Lord, they're usually convinced that they've met God himself. And Hagar certainly believes that, because in verse 13, she calls the one speaking to her God. Do you see that? Could this be Jesus before his human birth? Could this be the second person of the Trinity, God the Son? We don't definitely know, but maybe you'd like to talk about it afterwards. What we do know is that it's the Lord who's going out to look for Hagar. And he finds her near a well in the desert. After Hagar reveals that she has run away from Sarai, the Lord tells her to return to her mistress. That does sound like a hard command, but remember, the blessing of the Lord was on that household. So she's being told to go back to the place of blessing and promise. And to be honest, it seems like a choice between that and death. Being alone and pregnant in the middle of a desert is probably not ideal. But along with the commands to return, she's given a promise. Verse 10. I will increase your descendants so much that they'll be too numerous to count. You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. That's not going to be the child that's going to be a blessing to the whole world, but still, God is promising that Hagar's going to be like a matriarch to many, many nations. And unlike Sarai and Abraham earlier, Hagar actually does believe the promise. She trusts in God. So by the time we get to the very last verse of the chapter, we find Hagar back in the household, of blessing. She did what the Lord said, and she bore Abraham a son. Why did she trust where Sarai didn't? It'd be good if we could invite Hagar onto the stage for a bit of a mini interview at this point. I'd probably ask her, Hagar, you're in deep distress at this moment. How are you able to go back? That seems like a really difficult thing to do. Why were you able to trust God? And she'd respond something like this: because I found out that he hears me. I found out that he sees me. Even in the middle of my distress, I found out about the God who sees and hears me. The second half of verse 11 says, "You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." You might see a little note at the bottom of your Bibles what Ishmael means. It means God hears. What a comfort for this used and abused, pregnant, homeless, fleeing woman. It's not hard for us to imagine her weeping beside this well in the desert. She probably thought that no one in the world cared. She probably thought that no one in the whole world noticed. But the Lord found her. The Lord came to her saying, "I've heard your cries. I've heard you in your distress. I am the God who hears." And look at how she responds in verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I've now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. The Lord is the God who hears, even when no one else is listening. The Lord is the God who sees, even when nobody else notices. Are you in distress? Maybe you can see yourself in Hagar, feeling helpless and alone in a wilderness. You cry out, but you wonder if anyone really hears. You may be suffering and in need, but you doubt whether anyone notices. Have you been in distress? Things are okay now, but you know you've come through a wilderness time, and you can still see and feel the scars. How could such a thing happen? Did no one hear? Did no one see? Will you be in distress? Sadly, yes. All of us will be at one time or another, and we need to be prepared for that. So whether your distress is present, past, or future, this is what we need to know about the God of the Bible. He is the one who hears our cries. He is the one who sees when we are weeping. There is nothing distant about him. He doesn't ever keep hurting people at arm's length. In fact, in Jesus, he came to share in our weeping, in our grief, in our distress. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to weep. He died on a cross to make a way of deliverance from this world of sorrow, grief, and hurt. There is a special type of intimacy we can know with the Lord when we're in those times of distress. His heart goes out to us. He goes out and finds us in those moments where we feel weakest and most burdened. God hears. God sees. That's the sort of God I can keep trusting when times are hard. Instead of thinking you can rescue yourself, keep trusting God. Even if you feel lost in the wilderness, don't put that self-reliant superhero cape on. Ask him to find you and bring you back to the place of blessing and promise. Ask him to forgive you. Ask Jesus to be your savior. Trust him. He hears, he sees. Instead of thinking you can rescue others, keep trusting God. Some of you will lose sleep and work yourself to the bone to rescue people who are in distress. And there's good to that. But you're not their savior. You're not. That's Jesus' job, not yours. He hears their cries. He sees their suffering. God may have given you some time, energy, or gifting to help, but do not go beyond the time, energy, or gifting that he has provided. He hears them. He sees them. Trust him to be their rescuer. And instead of choosing your own way over God's way, keep trusting God. Yes, someone who's drowning is going to try and clutch onto anything to keep themselves afloat. But a drowning person who grabs hold of a snake has not done themselves any favors. God hears, God sees. Jesus is the one who walks above the waves to come and find us in that moment. He reaches out a hand and lifts us up if we will keep our eyes on him. Keep trusting God when in distress. Hear the warning and feel the comfort because of the cost of self-reliance and the comfort of relying on God. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you that you are so, so trustworthy. And we thank you especially today that you are trustworthy when we are in those hard, difficult times. Father, for anyone this morning who feels like they're going under, for anyone who's just desperately trying to keep themselves afloat, we pray that even now they'd feel the firm grip of Jesus reaching out and grasping hold of them. Father, please lift them up. Please keep them going. Please keep them trusting. Please help the rest of us to support those who are struggling right now. Oh, Father, thank you that we can rely on you in the good times and the bad. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.